Our text this morning will be from Ephesians chapter 5, just the first two verses. It's been almost 3 months since we were, actually it's been longer than 3 months since we have been in the book of Ephesians. Stan's been preaching and finishing the Gospel of Matthew. I hope that our return to Ephesians will be quick in our memories to pick up on the last few verses of chapter 4. Let me read to you chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, and then we'll get into our text in chapter 5. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let them all be put away from you, along with all of malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. These two verses contain a very simple command, but a very difficult one. These verses give a command. These verses also give us an example, give us something to appeal to as we consider this command that's been given unto us. And so I'm going to approach our time this morning in those headings. First of all, looking at the command, and then the example, and then lastly, to look at a question. Are we willing to follow the Lord in this command? Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, you be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God as beloved children. As we look at the command, there's not only an illustration or an example given here that we'll see in a little while longer, but there is a manner. Be imitators of God, but do so in this way. Do so as beloved children. And as we observe this text, as we think about this, that phrase comes to mind first and foremost to think, what does that mean? Why that caveat? Why not just simply say, beloved, you should be an imitator of God? Do so. And here's an example of it, but know that the apostle here puts on, be imitators of God as beloved children. There's a calling upon each one of us this morning that you are a child before God. You are a beloved child. Now that does two things to me. The first thing it does is it gives me a call of humility upon my life. If you are a full-grown, mature adult here this morning and somebody says, you are a child, brings a bit of humility. As a child, or as children, we are dependent. We owe our upbringing to someone else. Our upbringing, our character, our ethic is owed to those who have molded and shaped us and taught us and brought us up and nurtured us. As a child, we are thoroughly dependent. Do you view yourself as a child today? Are you dependent? A call of humility. But as we look at this text, we see that it not only humbles us to think that we are called to be imitators of God as children, but you see there, as beloved children. Here's a question. Who is the one who loves us in this passage? What is Paul communicating when he says, be imitators of God as beloved children? We have to ask that question. Who is the one who loves us? And all of a sudden, our call of humility becomes a call of greatness. Because it is God Himself who loves you as His own. You are a child of the King. Let me repeat that to you. You, dear believer, are a child of the King. Consider who our Father is. The Holy God. We belong to Him. We belong to His kingdom, the kingdom of His only begotten Son, whom He shares with us, whom He brings us into the fold, whom He adopts us as His children. Ephesians chapter 1, earlier in the same epistle, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, when you think about that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a relationship between the Father and His Son, in whom He is well pleased. His Son, who is obedient in every perfect way. His Son, who has pleased Him in every way. His Son, who has done what He has asked of Him to do, to go to the cross, to be forsaken, afflicted, wounded, and murdered. But in obedience He did. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay, I'm not going back and preaching Ephesians 1, but I kind of am this morning. Think about that. Do you think there is any spiritual blessing that someone else has that you don't? Some other person, some other role within the church perhaps, some other people group. There is none. If you are a believer today, Jew or Gentile, male or female, older or younger, wherever you may be, rich or poor, you have been blessed according to the Word of God with every spiritual blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us, dear believers, in Him before the foundation of the world, before the world was even created, He chose us in Him that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. And He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to Himself. Therein is how we are children of the King. This is how you are a child of the King. For if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you believe the gospel, if that is your salvation and your hope, that Jesus has died upon the cross for the forgiveness of sins, that He has been raised from the dead, that He has ascended into the heavens, your life through faith is connected with Him through that work, through that power, and your life is hidden in God through Jesus Christ. To this day, you have life in Him because you're united with Him. You are a child of the King. Romans 8, 15 and 16. You're familiar with this. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Again, just stop right there for a moment. What the apostle is saying, before your conversion, before you came to the point of recognizing that you are a sinner, that you have no hope in and of yourself, that you are condemned before God, that you have no standing before Him except that you are His enemy, which every single person must come to that point, must understand that. If you think you are okay in God's eyes without having come to that realization, I beg you to look to the Scriptures and see otherwise. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and see how all of us walked like the enemies of God before our conversion. When you were the enemy of God, you were enslaved. No one recognized it. It was a prison that you could not see, you could not touch, you could not smell the depths of your degradation. You could not tell how much peril you were in. You could not feel the chains keeping you from God. But you were. You were a child of Satan. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, which you once had. And when you come to understand your sin, when you come to see it, you have that conviction that, oh, what terrible situation I'm in. What deadly despair I am living in. I have sinned against the most holy God. I have disgraced His name. I am His enemy. And I have nothing, nothing of my own to say to Him, would You please forgive me? I'll try to be better. No, your sin already condemns you. There are no second chances with God. Please get that thought out of your mind. It is not that you can say, Lord, I want to just wipe the slate clean. Will You just do that and then I'll try? No. And what foolish thought to think You would act any differently with another blank slate. Salvation is not a second chance. Salvation is the grace of God giving life to a dead sinner. Life to a hopeless person. As this passage goes on, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received a spirit of adoption as sons. And by that Spirit given to you, we cry out, Abba, Father, my God and my Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 5, 5 and 6. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out with the heart within the hearts of believers through what? Through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. This is a call of greatness to be adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Be imitators of God as beloved children. As children. But children loved by the King. The statement here, therefore be imitators of God. Paul even says it in other places. He urges many people to be imitators of Him as He is an imitator of Christ. It's perhaps strange then that this is the only time in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, where this phrase is so directly appealed to as to say, be an imitator of God. It's the only passage that actually directly calls you, be an imitator of God. It's sad today that such a statement does not quickly grab us like it should. Be imitators of God. Part of it is because we really don't recognize the picture that's at play here, and it all goes in together. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The picture here is of a son who is reaching a point of maturity in his life, but he still sees the wisdom and the skill in his father, which he knows that is necessary for me to have. And he looks to his father and he says, I want to imitate you. I look up to you and I want to do what you're doing. You have wisdom, you have skill that I have yet to attain. It's an insanely cute thing sometimes to watch kids about Jonathan's age follow, you know, somebody like Heath around. And I've seen Heath, you know, put on his work tools or something, be going out, and Jonathan just grabbed a little plastic hammer or something and just, he's maybe grabbing the real hammers at this point. I don't know. So he's running out there and he's squaring the nail up and driving it probably better than I can. It's a tremendously cute thing. And it calls us a bit to this, but as I mentioned earlier, this isn't the illustration of just a child looking with wide-eyed wonder at his father. This is a child who recognizes, oh, my father is the one that I need to model myself after. And he has skills that I now recognize, that I now see I must have to go forward in my life. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love. The character here that we are to learn as God's beloved children, the character that we are to learn, the manner and the skill that we are to pay attention to is the grace of loving. As beloved children, be imitators of God. Look at the way He loves. and you love in the same way. Note that the passage does not command us love at times, be ready to love, as a person is prepared to give at times or to forgive at times. There are opportunities in life where we have to forgive, but it's not every moment. Somebody walks up to you and gives you a dark chocolate candy bar and you say, I forgive you, it's not Italian quality chocolate. No, I mean, there's times in life you're thankful. You know, it's not an opportunity to forgive at that point. Love, however, has an opportunity at every moment. Our passage stresses this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. It should be your lifestyle. It should be every characteristic of everything that you do. There are so many things that you do in life. Think of all the places that you will walk today. Just physically that you will walk. Where you will be. Where you were before you came here. Where you're going after from here. Where you'll go this week. Just think of all the places that you'll be and what you will be doing in those places. You might be mowing the lawn. You might be doing your occupation. You might be helping somebody fix something. You may be just going to the store to get goods and those sorts of things. You may be going to some sort of entertainment. Think about all these avenues in which you walk, your body. You take your body through. Now think spiritually. Think about your being and all the situations that your life is involved in. All of the people that you have in your life. In every circumstance, walk in love. Once heard a pastor, actually a friend, he's been here several times preaching. He gave an illustration, and I still think there's wisdom to the illustration, but it was along these lines. He said this, to an unbeliever in this world, picture this, if sin were the color blue, everything in an unbeliever's life would be some shade of blue. Even when an unbeliever gives to charity, it's usually done, and I mean, you hear it all the time, just listen to advertisements, commercials, and people, corporate programs these days, pay it forward. I didn't mean to echo that much. Pay it forward. Give now, why? That you'll get back. It'll pay itself off. Karma, it's coming back around to you. Everything in this world is still self-centered. Even when it looks beautiful. If sin were blue, all of this life, all of the life of a lost man would be some shade of blue. Every act is tainted by sin. And that came to mind again as I was preparing this sermon, but I want to put a twist on it. And instead of an unbeliever, I want to talk about a believer. And instead of sin being blue, if you can separate the example, those of you who heard it in the past, put that off a little bit. If love were blue, every part of the believer's life ought to be done in the deepest, most intense, wonderful shade of blue. Therefore, as imitators of God, as beloved children, walk in love. So an example is given. Verse 2 carries on and says, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. Oh, what grander example could we have? Jesus himself. Consider him as you seek to be an imitator of God as beloved children and walk in love. Consider the love of Jesus for you, dear believer. John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. See, Jesus himself, when he gives the command that we love one another, he references back, as I have loved you. He goes on in the next verse to say, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us. He demonstrated it toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together. How? With Christ. As Christ gave his life on the cross. 1 John 4:10, in this we find love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, dear believer, the love you've experienced, the love that you know, the love like no other. There is no greater love story in the world. It is so sad that there is a segment in bookstores. There is a division lined out for love stories that people just flock to say, oh, this was the greatest love story. Any true love story is only a reflection of the most powerful example of love of all time. No love is greater than the love Jesus showed when he laid down his life for you and for me, dear believer. When you take time to think of the gospel, if I were to tell you this week, I want you to take some time out and I want you to think about the gospel. Meditate upon it. Get yourself free. Get away from everything, all right? And go out and just meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you do so, or if I were to tell you to do so, why do you think you would be meditating upon it? Why do you meditate upon the gospel? For most of us, most times in our lives, it is to grow in our adoration of him. And it is truly a worthy occupation. To think of the gospel and to think, oh, how worthy Jesus is of my love. How worthy he is of my worship. How worthy he is of my life. But our text is challenging us to something else. Go and meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ as a child looks to his father to say, Father, how should I love? Teach me of love. Teach me of its power. Teach me of its sacrifice. Teach me of its object. Let me learn of love that I may love better, that I may love more, that I may be an imitator of you, my Father. We should meditate with wonder the love of Jesus. Not only to experience his love, but to look at the model of true love that we may imitate it. Do you want to emulate the love that God has shown throughout all of salvific history? Turn and look to Jesus Christ, our supreme example. So the question to finish with this morning: are you willing to love so deeply? Are you willing to love so deeply? The scriptures call us to love intensely. In fact, so intensely I get choked up. John 13:35. This is the way men will know that you are my disciples, for your love for one another. Whoa. You mean the world's not going to know Jesus by our works on apologetics, our books that we write, our arguments, you know, about our polemic against the way of the world? We're not supposed to go out and convince somebody to love Jesus. One of the most powerful ways that Jesus himself said the world would know him is when they look and they see an otherworldly love in you. A love that is not a love of convenience, nor a love for gain. It is a love that sacrifices your good for the love of another. It is a love that provides and blesses those, get this, who do not deserve your love. Is that not the most Christ-like love? Is that not what it means to be an imitator of God and to walk in love as Christ Jesus loved you and gave Himself up for you? Why? Why did you deserve it? We didn't. It was a sovereign expression of His love for those who were unlovely. The world should know Jesus by our love. There are so many extraordinarily powerful passages. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Do you see the intensity of that statement? Husbands, is there anything that you will not be willing to forgive your wife of? Imitate God. Love her as Jesus loved the church. Galatians 5:14. For the entirety of the Old Testament law, the Old Covenant law, is fulfilled in this one statement: you shall love your neighbor, as you love yourself. Matthew 5:43-45. Jesus proclaiming and says these words: you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who is the last of your enemies or the enemies of the church of God that you have prayed for by name? Do you see the startling, intense nature God calls us to show in love? Are you willing to love with a shocking love? As a beloved child, consider the love of God and determine to be an imitator of Him as you dwell in the love of Jesus. I want to challenge you this morning, as I close, to do this one thing: develop a life of love. Develop a life of love. As a beloved child, imitate your Heavenly Father. Imitate God. Look at His love and say, I am going to imitate that in my life. I am going to do the same thing you have done, my Father. You have loved me when I didn't deserve it. I will love others and know that they don't deserve it. Let me give you this small challenge. To get started, find someone in your life that you know that you love. Think through those people. Try and find somebody who you know has a need. You know, it may just be an encouragement. You may just know they're down. They may need something physically. It may need some money. It may be they just need help moving things or accomplishing things or doing work. And find some way to love them that they're probably not even expecting you to do. Can you think of something more beautiful and worthwhile this week than to do that? I'm going to follow this with a second challenge, though. Find somebody in your life that you have difficulty with. Perhaps somebody you know hates your faith, is a strong opponent to the faith of Jesus, who in the truest sense is your enemy as a servant of Christ. And pray for them. And pray that God would give you the opportunity to show love to them. And do it. It may be a small way, it may be a large way, I don't know. Pray and ask God to show you that way. And as you do such things, as I've just asked you to do one for somebody you know and you love and one for somebody that may be considered your enemy, as you just seek those two things, I think what you'll find is you will see there are so many countless opportunities to do this every day. God has called me to be an imitator of Him. And He's called me to do so by walking in love. Just a few verses later, Paul's going to say this: "So then be careful how you walk." He's just called us to walk in love. "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Every day that goes by without showing love, without imitating God, is a day lost. Every moment you encounter somebody and they walk by and you care not to show them the love of Christ is an opportunity you won't have back. My friends, this morning I encourage you, redeem the moments God has given you in this life. And may some short time from now, or perhaps years from now, you look back and you thank God for Ephesians chapter 5. You thank God for this challenge upon us to be imitators of God. And you say, "I have redeemed the time He has given me for His glory." Father, we pray to You this day. Help us to look to You and to see Your love. Help us to be imitators of that love, and help us to walk in love as Jesus, our Savior, who loved us and gave Himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice that was a fragrant aroma to You, that was well-pleasing in Your sight. Father, may it be said of us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my beloved child." For Your glory's sake we pray. Amen. Take your hymnal.